So tonight, we have our lesson on denial. So if you have your book there, you can turn over to page 17, and some of the things I'm going to say are in here, and we'll read some of the verses together that are listed in there. And I'll ask you to read most of the verses with me, so be on your toes tonight. So principle one, as someone has already read tonight, is to realize that I'm not God, to admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. This is one of the reasons that I like Celebrate Recovery so much, is because, for the most part, in here, we're not pretending. You know, we walked in the door, and we walked in the door with a problem or some problems, and at some point along the way we've let other people in Celebrate Recovery know that we know that we have some issues or problems. So we recognize that we don't have it all together. So Patricia and I went to a Celebrate Recovery training over a year ago in October, and they broke us up into smaller groups during this one workshop, and I remember talking to her after the workshop there. And she told me that most of the women that she got together with there to have this little discussion, when it came time for them to talk about whatever they were supposed to bring up, it had something to do with bringing up an issue that they might have in their own lives. And everyone, they all went around and all of them said, you know, I'm not really here to get healing for myself. I'm really here to learn about self-recovery. Like, I don't have any problems or issues in my life. And I thought, I'm not sure how well Celebrate Recovery is going to go in that church if those are the leaders and they're saying they don't have any issues, they don't have any problems, that God needs to change in their lives. And I thought, I'm not sure how that's going to go. But that's where we start. So if we can't admit that, we're really not going to go anywhere. And step one, in terms of the AANA model, is that we admitted that we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. So principle one from Celebrate Recovery and step one from the AA models go together. And Romans 7 and verse 18 sets the foundation for what we're talking about. And that says, I know that nothing good lives in me. And then it's explained a little bit. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Romans 7 and verse 18. So this sets the foundation. Some people look at mankind and all they see is good. And some people look at mankind and all they see is the bad. Well, in terms of Scripture, for those of us who are Christians, we have both of those in us. We are stamped with the very image of God. If you go back to Genesis and look at Adam and Eve, we're stamped with that image of God. So there is an image of God within us. But that has also been marred by sin and our sinful nature. And so we have these two parts to us. And so someone might look at me and say, oh, Vinny's a pretty good guy. And someone else might look at me and say, he has a lot of rough edges. He needs a lot of help. And they might both be true. But this verse reminds us that in my sinful nature, there's no good thing there. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. And he's talking about our sinful nature. In our sinful nature, we just can't do right. We just can't do good. It goes back to this tendency. I'm always going to have a tendency to want to do the wrong thing, and especially in particular areas of my life, and you as well. So let's talk about failures from the past. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says that we have a huge crowd of men of faith who are watching us from the grandstands. This isn't in your book, but this is from the Living Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul's talking about all these great men of faith who have gone before us, people that we read about in the Bible. And here it says, essentially, these people are watching from the grandstands. So it says, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. So first of all, God has a particular race for you to run and for me to run. It's a unique plan for each one of us. And that plan involves good, and it's for good. It's not a life full of dependencies or addictions or obsessions or anxieties or depression. That isn't the race that God has put before us. We may experience some of those things along the way in this marathon of faith, but God has something better for us. God has something good for us. And the second thing that we need to understand is this willingness to get rid of all this unnecessary baggage that's keeping us from moving forward. The past failures in our lives that are keeping us stuck. So the illustration that I have for this is when I was in high school, I had these 5-pound weights, and they were in kind of a leather case. And I would put them around my ankles and strap them on, and I'd play basketball in them or I'd run in them. And it was to kind of strengthen my legs and get me ready to play basketball. And so I wore these things. And when I took them off, wow, how much freedom I had when I took them off. I was like on air. You know, I was like Michael Jordan. I could really jump now. I could really run because before I had 10 pounds extra on me, and not just anywhere. I had them on my legs. I had them on my, you know, down by my ankles, and I could barely get my feet off the ground. How many of us have this what Hebrews 12 calls here are these weights that are tripping us up? Can you imagine if I went into an actual basketball game and I was wearing those? The slowest guy on the other team would go right around me because I have 10 pounds on my legs. I would never wear those in a game. Why? Because it would trip me up and they would slow me down. But some of us have this baggage around our ankles, and it's like we're supposed to be running a sprint or a marathon, but we got all this stuff that's holding us back, that's weighing us down. So part of what we want to do tonight is recognize what that stuff is so we can get rid of it. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, "No, my dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing." What is the one thing? "Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." Forgetting the past, looking forward to that which is in the future. Some people have such a large rearview mirror in their lives that they can't see through the front windshield because the rearview mirror is so big. I don't know if anybody's been to Puerto Rico, but when I was younger, I went to Puerto Rico, and back in the day when I went there, they had these rearview mirrors, and they went all the way across the front of the car. So not just in the middle, it went all the way across. So they could look, and I guess it removed blind spots. What it also does, for me, what it would do is create a distraction because I could see everything behind me. And some of us have such a big rearview mirror, we're looking at things in the past. If only I had done this, if only I had done that, if only this hadn't happened to me. And we're stuck on that. Meanwhile, we can't see that we're about to hit someone's car or there's a pedestrian walking in front of us. We can't move forward because we're looking back.
What scripture was that?
It was Philippians 3, verse 13.
And what's the Hebrews before that?
Hebrews 12, verse 1. I apologize. So there's PowerPoint presentations for most of these, but for tonight there wasn't one. So some of these verses you'll have to listen close and write them down and check them out later. Isaiah 43 verse 18 tells us, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." That doesn't mean we ignore the past. All of us have a rear view mirror in our cars, hopefully. If you don't, Officer Friendly from the Framingham Police Department or the State Police will be checking you out later and giving you a ticket for that. We don't ignore the past. We all have to have this rearview mirror. But what it does is it gives us perspective. What we do is we learn from the past. We look in the rearview mirror to see what's there so we can learn from that so that we can move forward. One of the guys I love to read is Leonard Sweet. And Leonard Sweet is interesting because he's a historian. He looks back. And he's a futurist. He looks forward. And his image for the work that he does is a swing. When you're swinging, like when you were a kid and you get on the swings, you'd swing back and you'd swing your legs back and then you'd swing them forward. And so that's what he does. He looks back into the past as a historian. He sees the things that happened in the past and then he swings forward to say, see what happened in this society 100, 200 thousands of years ago. look how that parallels what's happening in our country. Here's where we're about to head, or here's where this is starting to head in society. And so it's a great image for us. We can swing back and look at the things that are past, but only to learn and then swing forward with the Lord, forgetting those things which are behind and moving forward to those things that are before. I've been there, and now I'm going to take what I've learned from the Lord and move forward. Let's face it, we've all stumbled over a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit. Those women who were at the Celebrate Recovery training obviously didn't get that, but we've all had it. The race isn't over yet. God isn't interested in how we started. He's interested in how we finish. The Bible talks about the finishing of the race, the finishing of the fight, and that's what we're interested in. Third, we need a little patience with ourselves. This is a process. And so every week we're reading through these eight principles. Tonight we saw some connections that maybe we hadn't seen before. Certainly I saw some connections I hadn't seen before. These things work together. And as we start this new year of lesson one and work our way to 25, we're going to learn things perhaps that we didn't learn before. So what's denial? Denial has been defined as a false system of beliefs that are not based on reality. A false system of beliefs that are not based on reality. Have you ever noticed faulty thinking in your own life? Have you ever noticed that you didn't quite have things in the right order? Maybe someone pointed out to you, or maybe you saw how your thinking was affecting your behavior, and you can make that connection and say, I'm not sure I'm heading the right direction. Denial has also been said to be a self-protecting behavior that keeps us from honestly facing the truth. Some of the truth in our lives is painful. Some of the truth in our lives is negative. And so we have behaviors that will keep us from going back there because we don't want to go back there. And that's part of what it means to be in denial, to have this self-protective behavior. Have you ever noticed yourself with self-protective behavior that kept you from dealing with the truth? One of my friends recently made a referral to me to do some counseling with somebody because he was doing premarital counseling work with a couple. And one of the people, one of the spouses or soon-to-be spouse was really dealing with some issues from the past with one of their parents. And that was starting to come up. And there were some behaviors that this person had. And they were self-protective behaviors that weren't working for them in this new relationship, but were behaviors that they had adapted to adapt to their family system. And now that they were coming out of that family system and starting a new one, they still had those behaviors. Behaviors came out sometimes at work, sometimes in this new relationship, but they were self-protective because the person was really denying the impact that this parental relationship had had on them. For me, in college, my first few years of college, I had some bitterness against my parents, things I was holding against my stepmom and my dad, and one of my mentors noticed how this was affecting me, came into my room, asked me about it. I had no idea what he was talking about, but he said, something doesn't seem right, and I didn't know what he was talking about. He came back another time, asked me about it. After two or three times, eventually he sat down and pulled it out of me, what was going on. I didn't even really recognize it because I had repressed it. And I'll probably talk about that more later. But Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 should be in your book there. I think the first page of the first lesson where it says denial. Okay, so Jeremiah 6:14, let's read that. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Is it there?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, you ready? Here we go.
Yeah.
You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. When I was a kid, I pushed through a storm door, and that was before the days of tempered glass. Tempered glass, it's like in a million pieces on the floor, but this was just regular glass. Pushed through. Now there's a hole there, but there's also jagged edges. And I pushed through, cut my face, cut my arm, cut my other arm, and I would have died. I almost hit an artery, but it was such a clean cut that I didn't really feel much pain. It was like such a clean cut. I could have said, I'm fine. There's no big deal. I'll just kind of hold my arm together here and maybe hold it to my side. that wound would never have healed properly if I said it's not really there. Even though it didn't hurt, I mean, I was in shock, obviously. And that's a great illustration for us. Unless we call these things for what they are, we're not going to be able to deal with them and move forward. We can't heal them by saying they're not there. They're not going to go away. So the effects of denial. Let's look at tonight's acrostic. You'll see as you look through there, through the lesson there, there's the word denial spelled out. D-E-N-I-A-L. And denial is this idea that will disable our feelings. This is the first thing we're going to talk about. The second thing is we're going to have an energy loss. The third thing is that it's going to negate growth in our lives. The next thing is that it's going to isolate us from God. It's going to alienate us from our relationships. It's going to lengthen the pain process. So D in the acrostic talks about disabling our feelings. We're hiding our feelings. We're living in denial. We're freezing our emotions. And this thing is binding us. Understanding and feeling our feelings is where we find the freedom. When I was talking about my parents earlier, this is what I did. I froze those emotions and I said, you know what? I really don't want to deal with these bitter feelings. I'm just going to freeze them right there. I'm going to stick them in the freezer and I'm going to hope that they go away, that someone will throw them out when they do the refrigeration cleaning. But you know what? They didn't go away. And they stuck with me. And they started leaking out in other places where other people could see it and brought it to my attention. I had to go back into the freezer, thaw the stupid thing out, and deal with it. And thank God that this, you know, mentor of mine was there for that. And there were tears and hugs and all that kind of stuff as he worked me through how to deal with this bitterness. We have an exercise that we do sometimes with people, and we write the word sad and the word mad and the word glad, and there's another word I can't remember what it is. And it's just a blank page, and we say, write a little bit about what might be making you mad right now, what might be making you sad, what might be making you glad. And when people look at that page, a lot of times people look at it and it's blank, and that's exactly what's in their mind, it's blank. But as we sit with that long enough and begin to not be in denial, to say, are there things that I'm mad about? Are there things I'm sad about? As we sit with that for a little while, I've seen people fill entire pages of stuff that they were denying, that they were repressing, but that then come out. Let's read the next verse together in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Ready? They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of destructive habits, for a man is a slave of anything that has conquered him. For a man is a slave of anything that's conquered him. So I became a slave to bitterness. The next letter is E, which stands for our energy loss. We let our fears and our worries paralyze us, but the only lasting way that we can be free is by giving them over to God. And this is illustrated in Psalm 146 and verse 7. You find that there? And let's read that one together. Ready? He frees the prisoners. He lifts the burdens from those who bent down beneath their loads. So this is what the Lord wants to do for you. He wants to lift those burdens from you. Some of you know a little bit about computers. Computers have a way of running things in the background. The computer can run programs in the background. You don't even really notice it when you're using the computer, but if you do this thing called Control-Alt-Delete, this little thing will pop up, and there's a manager. And you can look at the manager. It'll tell you what's running, how much of your computer resources it's using up. And sometimes we'll find that a computer can be running a lot of different things in the background, and without even knowing it, it's slowing down the computing process. It's slowing down the things that you need to do, because in the background it's running all these programs, antivirus or whatever different kinds of programs you might have in your computer. How many of us in our everyday lives have these kind of programs running in the background? Things from the past that we haven't dealt with, that we're denying, they're taking up a lot of energy. And we need to figure out what those things are. Let's move on to the N in denial, which is that it negates growth. Maybe you've heard the saying, We're only as sick as our secrets. Okay? How many secrets do you have in your life? Those secrets that you have, no one else knows about. Or maybe only a few people know about it. And this is not to say that we ought to go and everyone on the street that we meet, we ought to tell them our stuff. But the idea here is that in order to deal with our stuff, we got to get it out there. And earlier, one of the principles that we read is to confess our stuff to ourselves, to God, and to someone that we trust. And this is part of the process of getting these things out in the open. Let's read the next verse together. It's in Psalm 107. Ready? They cried to the Lord in their troubles, and He rescued them. He led them from the darkness and shadow of death and snapped their chains. So those secrets are like chains, and the Lord says that He wants to come and He wants to snap them. He wants to rescue you. He wants to lead you from the darkness and into the light. He wants to snap those chains. But in order for the light to shine on those things, you have to allow them to be brought up into the open. And if you don't, you're not going to grow. You're going to be chained. You're going to have those 10-pound weights, 5-pound weights on each of your ankles. You're not going to be able to move very fast. The Bible says in the book of James that we don't have certain things because we don't ask God. But the thing is, we can't ask for things that we don't realize are issues. So we have to do some work to find out what the issues are and then ask God to join us in getting rid of these things. Otherwise, we're not going to grow. And then the I talks about isolation from God. Let's read together from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So, having ourselves in denial means that we're keeping ourselves in darkness. Some of us could even be Christians, but we could be living in a lot of darkness because we just have not dealt with a lot of things that we need to deal with. So we're kind of living, we're going back and living where we were before we became a Christian. All of us were in darkness before we were Christians. We've come to Jesus, now we're supposed to be in the light, but it's difficult sometimes, and we kind of revert back to what we know into that darkness mode. Well, it says that God's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we're going to have fellowship with Him, we can't be walking in the darkness. We're going to be in the light. We're going to come to Him. There's a story in Luke 15 about these two sons, and one of them says, Dad, give me my inheritance, give me what I'm due, I'm taking it and I'm leaving town. He goes and he spends all the money on prostitutes and wild living and drinking and living it up and has a great time. He wastes all of the father's money, finds himself, you know, cleaning the pig stalls in someone's farm and says, this is no life at all, I need to go back to the father. I'll grovel, I'll tell him that I'll be one of his servants. Hopefully he'll take me back and let me be one of his servants. The son comes back. Meanwhile, his older brother, has been there the whole time. He's done everything the father told him to do. And when the son comes back, the father sees him afar off, runs down the driveway, you know, throws his arms around him, and then throws a party. He said, my son that was lost is now found. The elder brother comes in and sees all this stuff going on. Now there's a big party going on. They've killed the fatted calf, and they're just making merry. And the elder son gets upset. He says, Dad, why would you do this for your son? He just spent all your money. He left town. He completely disrespected you and our family. And the elder son says, I've been here this entire time. I've been living right. I've been doing all these things. But the interesting thing about the story, I think, is that both sons were isolated from the father. Because the elder son, though he was there, and though he was doing everything that he thought he was supposed to do, he really wasn't doing it because he loved his father. He really wasn't doing it. He was doing it because he had to, because he thought it was his duty. And if you listen to the words that he uses, the older son was just as far away from his father, even though he was standing right there, as the younger son was when he was far away. But the thing is, the younger son recognized his sinfulness, recognized his mistake, and came back to the father. Whereas the elder son, that looks so white and shining while he's standing there talking about his good works, It was all about his motivation. His motivations weren't right. So he was just as far away from the Father and probably a little bit farther away. Why? Because he was in denial. I've done all these things. And he couldn't see that his brother was now found, his brother was now come back, and he couldn't get excited about that. That shows where his heart really was. And so for some of us, we might be in that place where we're in denial about where we are with the Father. Are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? Isolation from the Father. Our denial not only isolates us from God, but also alienates us from other people. So what's the answer? It's Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Let's read that together. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other. And when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 25. So we need to stop lying about the fact that we don't need help. We do need help. And here's the older brother. He needs help, but he doesn't recognize it. Like the women that we talked about that were in that seminar, they just couldn't recognize it. Remember that it's always better to tell the ugly truth rather than a beautiful lie. So we could talk about how great things are, and we can kind of make up the story that we tell people. But sometimes what God's looking for us is to tell the ugly truth so that he can enter that ugly truth and begin to change us rather than for us to tell ourselves a beautiful lie, something that sounds really great but isn't really in the truth. So how many of our relationships are being affected because we're in denial, where we're alienating ourselves from other people, or perhaps there are people in our lives who are in denial and that's isolating us from them? And what ways can we approach them and to say that we don't want to be alienated from them? We don't want to be isolated from them. Finally, denial lengthens the pain. Someone shared something very sensitive with me a couple of weeks ago. And after they did, they sent me an email and said, I don't believe what I've just done. I've let out the secret. I told you about this thing and I wish I could take it back. And you know what? I emailed the person back and I emailed them some scriptures, two or three scriptures that talk about the truth and that talk about the light and talk about what happens when we lay our soul out bare before the Lord and we're honest about where we are. And I encourage them because I think this is the beginning of change for them. And I think this is the beginning of change for us. When we can see that stuff, we can get it out there in the open. We can tell ourselves that this is the truth. We can tell it to God. And maybe one other person, we can let in on this thing that we're dealing with so that God can begin this process. But you know what? This person's been holding on to this for a long time. And it's just lengthening the pain process. The longer the person keeps this stuff there, the longer this process is going to be for them of change and pain in their lives. Truth is like surgery. It'll hurt for a little while, but it will cure. God promises us this in Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. Can you locate that one in your book there? Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Let's read it. I will give you back your health again and heal your wounds. So God wants to give you back your health. He wants to heal those wounds that are so deep. My back started hurting me last year, around September, October. Usually I hurt my back and then it goes away like a month or two later. And then 3 or 4 months later, it happens again. 2 or 3 times a year I hurt my back, it goes away. Well, last year I hurt my back and it's been stiff this entire year. And it's like I'm in denial all year. I mean, I know it hurts and I know it's stiff, but I just don't want to do the exercises that I know I need to do to loosen it up. I'm just lengthening the pain process, right? Because I know it's there, so I'm not in denial in that sense, but I am in denial that I'm saying to myself, I want it to be better, but I'm not willing to do anything to make it better. And how many of us are in that place? We know something's wrong, we know it's there, but we're just in denial that we need to do something about it to make it go away. So are you ready to stop the pain? It's going to take some honesty on your part. It's going to take some good old-fashioned hard work. Let this all sink in for a moment, And there are some questions that are in the back of the book that we're going to take a look at. It's in the Write About It section. Question number one, what areas of your life do you have power or control over? Be specific. Number two, what areas of your life are out of control or unmanageable? Be specific. Number three, how do you think taking this first step will help you? So what is the first step that you want to take in dealing with the denial? How is that going to help you? Number four, as a child, what coping skills did you use to get attention or to protect yourself? Number five, in your family of origin, what was the family secret that everyone was trying to protect? Maybe it was your secret, maybe it was the secret of one of your parents, maybe it was just a family secret. Number six, how do you handle pain and disappointment? Number seven, how can you begin to address your denial? And then number eight, in what areas of your life are you now beginning to face reality and break the effects of denial? And then number nine is the last one, about developing a support team. Who are the people that are going to come around you to help you when we face our denial? It's a courageous thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. We can't do it alone. So who are the people who are going to journey with us in that process? And obviously, the people in Celebrate Recovery, we're all here to help each other. But who are the other people that you would want to add to your team?